I want to consider a very important question that we all need to look at from time to time, and that is why we oppose the use of instrumental music in our worship unto God. This has to be the most obvious identifying feature of Churches of Christ. People will come and visit with us, the first thing they'll notice, there's not a piano. Or when we engage in our singing, that there's no instrumental music, it's just vocal singing, and it stands out, it gets noticed, and we're asked about that from time to time. We need to be ready for an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, and we are to always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that is in us. So we need to be ready to answer a question about why we are not using instruments in our worship. I will say from the very beginning that it is not a matter of choice or preference among us. Neither is it a matter of tradition. For us, it is a matter of conviction. We do not use the instruments because we believe that is the way God wants to be worshiped in the church today. We believe that instrumental music in worship is unscriptural. And I'm going to show you why we believe that is so. Why don't we use instrumental music in worship unto God? It's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of tradition. So why don't we use it? First, the first answer that I would give to that question is that we sing because we're told to sing. That's why we do not use the instrument. When we are singing, we know that we are doing what God has told us to do. I've had more than one person tell me when they find out I'm a member of the Church of Christ, oh, you all don't believe in music in your church. And I've learned to respond, yes, we do. We have music in our church. It's a specific kind of music, vocal music. It's what many recognize as being a cappella. A cappella music has become very popular in the last few years on television, different shows. We've been doing it a long time here. You know what the word a cappella means? It's an Italian word. You look it up in your English dictionary, it means as in the chapel. A cappella, as in the chapel. And what that meant is that's the kind of music you could expect to hear when you went to church. So a cappella music has its roots in what we are practicing in Churches of Christ by having just vocal music. We sing because that's what the Bible tells us to do. When you look up the mention of music used in worship in the church, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find it mentioned in 10 different verses. I'm going to read these verses very quickly. Starting with Matthew 26, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, verse 26 says the same thing. Acts 16, 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Romans 15, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. What is coming out of our mouth? Singing. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. James 5, verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. That's it. That is all the mention that we have of music in worship in the New Testament. We have 10 verses that are telling us to sing. So why don't we use instrumental music? We sing and sing only because that's what we are told to do. In the book of 2 John in verse 9, the Apostle John writes and says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." This verse is very important in helping us to understand what authority is and where we need to stand in regards to God, regarding the authority of His Word and how it needs to apply to what we believe and what we teach and what we practice when we are assembled together as a church. This passage tells us that the doctrine of Christ establishes a boundary for us. Whoever transgresses, some translations say whoever goes beyond or whoever goes too far. If you're out walking in the woods and you come up to a fence and there's a sign up there at the fence that says no trespassing, you understand what that means. That means that the person who owns that property on the other side of that fence doesn't want you on it. And that fence makes a barrier. It creates a barrier around his property. Nothing is to come inside it. Well, with regards to what we believe and teach and practice, the doctrine of Christ makes a barrier that we are to stay within. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. That affects our fellowship with God and affects our salvation. So what do we have in the doctrine of Christ? We saw 10 times the doctrine of Christ says to sing. And as long as you and I are just singing, we know that we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, don't we? Where do we have to go to get the instrument? We have to go outside the doctrine of Christ to get the instrument and bring it in. When we do that, we violate this passage, don't we? We transgress. We go beyond the boundary that God has established for us. God said to sing. Singing is good enough for Him. As long as we're content with that, we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ and doing what He's told us to do. To get the instrument, we have to go outside the doctrine of Christ. That's why I say it's a matter of faith to us. It's a matter of conviction to us. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of right and wrong for us. Musical instruments are not authorized in our worship unto God. Someone says, "Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not use musical instruments." I have to confess, I can't find that verse. It's not anywhere in the Bible. But you know what? The burden does not lie upon those of us who do not want to use the instrument. Instead, the real question is, where does the Bible say that we can use the instruments? We've already seen that we're told to sing. That specifies the type of music. We've seen that God's will is a boundary that we have to stay inside. Where's the authority for the instrument? It's not, where does it say that we can't? Really, it's where does it say that we can? The popular approach to justifying religious beliefs and practices argues if it isn't specifically condemned, then it must be okay with God. That is, unless you can find the verse in the Bible where God specifically condemns it, we've got the green light. We can do it. Well, there's a problem with that. That's going to open up the door for just about anything and everything. Show me where the Bible says, thou shalt not have praise teams. Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have a fireworks display every fifth Sunday night of the month? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have drama and dance skits, solos and choirs, puppet shows, magic shows, light shows, and rock bands, and on we go. Everything that I've just mentioned, aside from the fireworks, I know churches do. There are different churches that do it, and you might prove me wrong about the fireworks. There might be some churches that do that. But see, that's the danger of that approach. Unless it specifically forbids it, then we're free to do it. No, that is called authorizing a practice from the silence of Scriptures. And that's not the way Scriptures work. If anything, the Bible shows us that the silence of the Scriptures are prohibitive, not permissive. What does that mean? That means when God has not specifically mentioned something, our first approach to it should be it's off limits, not we've got the green light and let's do it. Let me show you. This is how the Bible presents itself. This is how the Bible is to be understood. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And we're going to discuss here about Jesus being the high priest, but he is not from the tribe of Levi. That's the tribe that the law of Moses specified as being the source of the high priest. So if Jesus is high priest, that means the law is done away with. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is making, and that's for another consideration, another study. I want you to notice how he's making the point, how he uses the silence of Scripture here. Hebrews chapter 7, let's read verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Nowhere back in the Old Testament does Moses say, thou shalt not take a priest from the tribe of Judah. You're not going to find that verse, but the Jews knew better than to do that because one tribe was specified. And when God specified the tribe of Levi, that automatically excluded every other tribe. The Jews understood that. Look at the ark when the ark is being built. We like to make this point when we're talking about authority and the difference between specific authority, that is when God specifies something, or generic authority when God leaves it up to our choice, leaves it up to our judgment. God was specific about the building material for the ark, wasn't he? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. God gave some very specific instructions here regarding the construction of the ark. When God specified gopher wood, he didn't have to say, now Noah, don't use pine, and don't use poplar, and don't use elm, and go right down the list of every tree he created. He didn't have to do that, did he? When God specified the kind he wanted, that automatically excluded every other kind of wood. Let me show you another time God got very specific, and that was the sacrifice to make the water for the washing, to cleanse things. In the book of Numbers, chapter 19 and verse 2, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. Now, when it came time to make this sacrifice, would any animal do? No. God was very specific. It had to be red. It couldn't be black, couldn't be white, yellow. It had to be red. It had to be a heifer. That is a female cow that hasn't calved before. It had to be a certain age, it had to be without blemish. There couldn't be any unsightly mark in it. It couldn't be without defect. Well, we've got this crippled cow over here. It's not doing us any good. Let's go ahead and sacrifice that. No, it had to be without defect. and one on which a yoke has never come. It couldn't be a work animal that we've worn out and don't have any use for it anymore. So let's give that to God. No, God was very specific here, wasn't he? And this automatically narrows down the field of candidates considerably, doesn't it? When God specifies, that automatically excludes everything else. This shouldn't be hard for us to understand because we reason like that today. You go to a restaurant and you order a hamburger. You want that hamburger with ketchup and pickles and onions. And they bring you a hamburger with everything on it. You didn't say not to, but you're going to have a problem with them. Because when you specified ketchup, pickles, and onions, that automatically excluded everything else, didn't it? We reasoned that way. By the way, I wouldn't have any three of those things on my hamburger. That just ruin a hamburger. But that's the way we reason. When we specify something, that automatically excludes everything else. My wife sends me to the grocery store because she's cooking something and she's run out of the ingredients and she says, I need you to go and get some salted butter. And I bring home anything other than salted butter. Guess who's in trouble? Me. But she sends me to the grocery store and says we got people coming over. You need to go get something. Hey, I got a blank check. We're having Twinkie casserole tonight. Right? She didn't specify. That means I can get whatever I want. I've been married long enough to know it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God either. Here's the point. God specified the kind of music he wanted in worship. He said, sing 10 times. He specified singing. When he specified singing, that automatically excluded any other kind of music. If God had said, make music, that'd be a blank check, wouldn't it? We could make whatever music we wanted to. If God had said, make vocal sounds, we could sing, we could shout, we could hum, we could yodel. We could do anything that would fall under the category of vocal sounds. But he didn't do that. 10 times God specified singing. And that's what God has authorized in his church. Someone says, show me where it says you can't use instruments. The burden of proof belongs to the person that wants to bring the instrument in. And so really the question should be, show me where it's okay. That's where the burden of proof is. Show me where it's okay to have the instrument. Now, for the time we have left, I would like for us to consider some of the arguments that are offered in favor of the instrument. Because I'll talk with people, and I'll study with people, and I'll lay these things out, that we don't use the instrument because we're opposed to it, and they follow along, they understand. But what about this? So I hear a number of arguments in favor of the instrument. Let's take a look at some of these arguments. Someone would say, I like the instrument. I like musical instruments. Guess what? I do too. I like musical instruments. I especially like the guitar. I own several of them. Been playing it since I was 8 years old. I love instruments. But when we're talking about offering worship unto God, we're not talking about offering what we like. We're talking about offering what God likes, what God wants. Our scripture reading we had a few moments ago where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus makes it clear that not just any worship will do. God is searching for worshipers who will worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. The way he wants to be worshipped. In spirit and in truth. Hey, if it's Friday night get-together at my house, I can choose the entertainment. I can choose what we're going to do. This is the Lord's house. This is worship offered unto Him. So it's not about what I like. It's about what the Lord wants. Secondly, someone might say, well, instruments help to improve our singing. If you look at restoration history, that was the argument that was used in Midway, Kentucky in the 1850s when they introduced not the piano, but another instrument very similar to it. The name of it has escaped me. An organ, that's right. They introduced that in Midway, Kentucky, and the argument was that their singing was so bad it was running off the church mice. That was their argument. And so they introduced the instrument because they claimed that it helped their singing. No, instruments do not help the singing. Instruments drown out the singing. Instruments become the focal sound, not the vocal singing. I've been in a denominational worship service where the organ was being played so loud, you could feel it. But you couldn't even hear yourself singing. But you could feel it. It drowns out the vocal music. Here is an admission by a denominational fellow named Tim Callis, and this is on his website. He acknowledges this. He says, "We tend to compensate for our poorly sung songs by cranking up the volume of the musical accompaniment. The loss of the voice has given rise to the gain of the amplifier. This leads to our music being dominated by a few instrumentalists and perhaps a pair of mic'd up vocalists, while the larger congregation plays only a meager role. In fact, it often seems like all we want from the congregation is their enthusiasm." Instrumental music eventually turns worship into performance with spectators. And that's not what worship is to be. We saw in Ephesians 5, verse 19, that we are to make melody in our heart, not on harps. The heart is the instrument that we are to play as we worship God. Someone will make the argument they used instruments in the Old Testament. Show me in the Bible where God allows instruments. Well, it's right there in the Old Testament. Yes. Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, instruments are commanded. I haven't heard anyone make the point that we have to use instruments. I've never heard anyone make that point. But if you're going to go back to the Old Testament to authorize instrumental music and worship unto God, it's mandatory. You have to use them. In 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 through 28, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David." Notice, this is a command. "The commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped." The use of instruments was not optional under the law of Moses. It was commanded. So if we're going to go back to the Old Testament, realize we are painting ourselves in a corner. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 says that if we go back to keep one part of the law of Moses, we obligate ourselves to keep all of the law of Moses. I think those individuals who would point to the Old Testament as their authority for the instrument, they haven't thought this matter through. To go back and get one part of it, Paul says, we're obligated to keep it all. What all would be involved in that? Keeping the Sabbath day, which, by the way, is Saturday, not Sunday. Keeping the feast days. Keeping the animal sacrifices. You better go get your red heifer without a blemish, without defect. and upon which a yoke has never come, along with all the other animals that have to be offered up, the burning of incense. Here's one that gets a little closer to home. No more bacon. No more catfish. No more fried shrimp. All those are unclean animals. They're out. You see, if we go back to get one, we have to keep it all. And in fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that it's all been taken out of the way. There really is no law to go back to. It's been fulfilled. It's been taken out of the way. So to go back, yes, I acknowledge, yes, there were instruments used in worship unto God in the Old Testament. That was the old covenant. We're under a new covenant today. We're under a better covenant today. We worship God with our hearts, with our voices, not with instruments. Someone might say, okay, well, aren't there harps in heaven? I had this argument used one time. A young lady said, I feel sorry for you folks in the Church of Christ. How disappointed you're going to be when you get to heaven and all you hear there are harps. I'm not going to be disappointed at all. The book of Revelation mentions harps three times in heaven. Let's look at these three passages. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And then we're going to look at chapter 14 and chapter 15. But let's read these verses. Because again, we're making the argument there are harps in heaven. Okay? Let's look at these three verses that mention this. Revelation chapter 8, or chapter 5, rather, and verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Keep your place right there at Revelation 5. We're going to come back to that verse in a moment, but I want to read the other two. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Notice John says, I heard this sound. In chapter 15, verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So they're holding them. They have them. Nothing said about them playing them there in chapter 15. But we've got three verses here that mention what God sees in, or what John sees in heaven. Several points I want to make here. First, John is seeing things happening in heaven. We're talking about worshiping God in the church here on earth. Believe it or not, that's two different things. Two different things. We're not in heaven yet. We're here on earth where we've been told to sing. Secondly, anytime you go to the book of Revelation to prove something, you need to be very careful. Because of the nature of the book of Revelation itself. Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. That's made clear in the very first verse of the book of Revelation. That it was sent and signified. Look in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. That makes it clear that everything that follows, these are signs and symbols. Right here in chapter 5 and verse 8, where the first of the three passages that we read, that each of these had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We're told here that these elders, they have two things. They have a harp and they have a golden bowl of incense. And by the way, the golden bowl of incense represents the prayers of the saints. It's symbolic. What do you think the harp represents? I believe it represents worship. I believe it represents praise that's being offered. But notice, it's mentioned here in this verse that it's obviously symbolic. Do we really, really believe that there are going to be harps in heaven? I ask this question based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul talks about the resurrection and the need for the resurrection, that everything physical has to change to that which is spiritual. The physical body of flesh and blood, it has to change to a spiritual body to go to heaven, because heaven is a spiritual place, not a physical place. 1 Corinthians 15 and at verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This body of flesh and blood cannot exist in heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. If flesh and blood will not exist in heaven, then what makes us think that wood and metal strings are going to exist in heaven? That's why I ask the question, are there really going to be harps in heaven? I don't believe there's going to be anything physical in heaven. It's a spiritual place. But going back, one more thought. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, each of them had a harp. Everyone had a harp. So if we're going to follow that, if we're going to go use the Old Testament argument, then we have to use the instruments. If we're going to use this argument, then we all have to play a harp. Everyone had their instrument. It wasn't just one person up here playing and everybody else singing along to it. Everyone had their harp, and everyone had their golden bowl of incense. So again, we have to be very careful when we go to the book of Revelation to try to make this point, because we're going to find much more than just a piano there. We're going to find a lot of things there that I believe most people are not going to be ready to accept. So let's think these things through. Some make the argument that the Greek word for making melody in Ephesians 5 verse 19 indicates the use of instruments. This would come from someone who knows the Greek or who has been told something about the Greek language. The word solo is what is translated making melody in Ephesians verse chapter 5 and at verse 19. And that word literally means to twitch or to twang. That's the action that's involved in that word solo, to twitch or to twang. Then it came to refer to playing a string instrument with one's finger. Here's the point. In the Greek, the thing that is twitched or plucked or twanged has to be supplied by the context. What instrument is supplied in the context of Ephesians 5, verse 19? Singing and making melody in your hearts. So no, the instrument does not come into this verse via the Greek word solo. There's an action there of plucking or twanging, but Paul specifies what it is that is to be played, and that is the heart. Some would make this argument. This is the final one we'll look at. Doesn't the possession of talents infer the use of those talents? And I've heard this argument a number of times, and the idea is that if I have the ability to play an instrument, that's because God has given me that ability. And doesn't it make sense that of all places, worship should be the place where I use that talent that God has given me? I mean, that's the argument. And it sounds good. It sounds good on the surface. God gave me this ability. I want to glorify God with this ability. What better place to showcase this ability than in a worship service to God? That's the idea there. If someone's a good piano player, shouldn't he play the piano in church to glorify God? Well, my question to that is where is it going to stop? What if a person is a talented dancer? Should we clear away the pews and let them showcase their talent? What if a person is a talented auctioneer? I heard this once in a denominational church. Someone got up, and if you've ever heard an auctioneer, that's a talent, to be able to rattle off. Well, they got up and they did that to the glory of God. Why not? If we're going to open up the door to showcase talents, where would it stop? What if a woman is an exceptional speaker or leader? Would that be okay for her to use that God-given talent? No. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2 Timothy 2 say that a woman is not to speak, to address the assembly, is not to teach, is not to usurp authority. So no, the possession of talents does not override what God has asked for and specified in worship. 10 times he's told us to sing. As long as we're doing that, we know that we're doing what God has told us to do. That's where I want to bring this study to a close. Why do we oppose instrumental music and worship to God? It's not our personal choice. It's not a matter of our preference. It's not a matter of Church of Christ tradition being handed down. Now listen to me. Those in very liberal institutional churches are introducing the instrument into their worship assemblies, and they're doing so by saying, this is just our tradition. Vocal music is just a Church of Christ tradition, and if we're going to keep our young people, we need to get away from that tradition. We need to get the rock bands in here and entertain our young people in order to keep our young people. It's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of choice. It is a matter of thus saith the Lord. When I had first started preaching the gospel, I encountered a preacher in Little Rock, Arkansas named Lewis Sharp. He has since passed away. But he was well known for saying that he wanted the kind of faith that you could put your finger on. And what he meant by that is he wanted the kind of faith where you could open up your Bible to the book, chapter, and verse and put your finger on the verse and say, that's why I believe it. And that's why we do it. And that's why we oppose the use of instrumental music and worship unto God. 10 times in the New Testament, we can put our finger on the verse that tells us to sing. And as long as we're singing, we know we're doing what the Lord has told us to do. The moment we add the instrument, we don't have a verse for that. We no longer can put our finger on the verse, which means we step outside of the doctrine of Christ, and we no longer have God. It is an important matter to us. Thank you so much for your kind attention as we've taken a very exhaustive look at a very simple question, but many questions need good answers. If you have any questions about anything that we've talked about this afternoon, would you let me know? I'd be glad to talk with you, study with you about this matter further if you would like to do so. Oh, I realize that a sermon like this is not put together and designed to elicit a response to the gospel call, but we extend the invitation at this time, knowing that God is specific. God has made a way for your sins to be forgiven. It's not just any old way. He's made the way for your sins to be forgiven through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Not because we said so, but I'll show you the book where you can put your finger on the passage and know that that's what God would have you to do in order to be saved. If you're ready to do that, we stand ready to help you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?